So that's Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
I thought I would keep it nice and simple for us all this morning. One word, and there's your title: up. Well, you can't really entitle something up without showing a clip all about it. So here it is. They saw what was happening, didn't they? But let's just take a few moments, if you will, just to give you another illustration. You've seen one take off. Now imagine yourself. Is there anything more stomach-crunching than a takeoff in an aeroplane? The holiday is about to begin. You've booked your seat. You've made the reservations at the resort, and now you're on the plane. You've faced the airport, you've done all of those checks, you're now sat on the plane. The engines fire up. The body of the plane starts to rattle a pace down the runway. Your hands clench around the armrests if you've managed to wrestle them away from the person next to you. Louder and louder go the engines. Faster and faster goes the speed. And then all at that important point, the nose lifts. You're pressed back in your seat as the front of the plane lifts and the rest of the plane's passengers become visible in front of you. Up you go. Lift off. You have ascended. Well, you've at least gone up. Nothing that you have done, apart from just boarding that plane, could actually cause that. Nothing you can do, bar pressing a button and asking them to please, would they land the plane again, please, can stop that from taking place. And the one thing that actually really excites you is not the plane journey, but the fact that this journey is going to get you to where you need to be going. Well, for the disciples, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, they were probably thinking, so what's he going to do now? Is he going to build the army? Is he going to start doing the things that we thought he was going to do before? But he did the thing that would get them to where they needed to be going. He went up. Now, this is in fact a photograph. If we'll have another photograph, the next one on. This is a college, this is the college, the Baptist college where I went to. Now, this has just come on Facebook recently, and I've always wanted to show people this particular scene. You see, when we were at college, we saw the scene of the disciples, and we saw the kind of brow of the hill, and none of us had ever really looked at this until one day we realized that those were 2 feet sticking out of a cloud. Can you see it now? It's one of the very few actual representations, Baptist representations, that you're actually going to find. Because it doesn't get depicted very often. We only discovered on this particular day as we were studying them because we were leaving that particular college. So we were going around and saying goodbye to the things that we would miss, and people were taking photographs. I didn't take this one. It was a college lecturer that took that one. But I bet if you looked in your diary for last Thursday, what did it have on that date? I've given you a clue, haven't I? Yes, it was Ascension Day. That was 6 weeks, 40 days after Easter. It might have had the heading Ascension Day, but then it might not have been there because Ascension Day is one of those neglected feast days. Yeah, that's sad enough, but in ignoring this particular festival, we lose an opportunity of reflecting on that message of ascension. If we gloss over its truth, we rob ourselves of the most important message about ascension. The work of Christ would be incomplete without it. Have you thought about that? If he hadn't gone up into heaven, we wouldn't have had the ministry that came after. Perhaps it's because Ascension Day falls on a weekday. Have you ever thought about that one? Christians are already very good as long as it happens on a Sunday, right? You're brilliant at celebrating something as long as it happens on the Sunday. But if it happens during the week, well, we tend to think of that as being, well, that's something else, isn't it? Because, well, we're quite used to living our lives the rest of the week. We don't think about church sometimes on other days. But it was a historical time, an event in history. And it's about Jesus' continuing ministry in heaven. As a weekday event, it reminds us that the Christianity isn't just about Sunday worship. It's about a relationship every single day. For the Christian, the secular week, you might say, cannot be separated from what we think of as being sacred and holy. And just because we happen to be in our homes doesn't make them any less holy. No, that is still a holy place for us. And we can still be celebrating. Well, despite these wonderful depictions in art or a mystery of seeing Jesus drift away, lost in the clouds, this event has never really caught the imagination of Christians. But perhaps today, the whole idea of ascension could find a really new significance for us. Historically, however, we've got ascension. So we've got to think about what ascension means for us in a historical viewpoint. The gospel writer of Luke was a renowned and careful historian. He was particular about what he put in. He recorded the birth of Jesus and he rooted it in the events of history, setting it within the Roman Empire. And he continues in that same preciseness with Jesus's earthly ministry, even to the point of the ascension at Bethany. He dates the events. He says 40 days after the resurrection. He emphasizes the presence of the witnesses. Think about that scene of up. Would anybody have believed in that cartoon, let's be honest, that somebody could lift up their house with a pile of balloons unless people had actually seen it for themselves? Now, the two poor lads that had been sent to go and collect the old gentleman, well, they could be thought of as being a bit crackers because they were working at an old people's home. Dare we say that? But what about the people on the street? Or the little girl who suddenly saw all these beautiful colours in her room and then, oh, there's a house flying by. Think about what those disciples witnessed that day. They weren't just witnessing something strange and mysterious. They were witnessing a real event. Now, people might be puzzled. And some of us might ask those questions. Why did Jesus hang around for 40 days after his resurrection? But that period is no accident, you probably have guessed. Jesus had endured the devil's temptations for 40 days in the wilderness at the beginning of his public ministry. But now the tables had turned. And in this post resurrection time, Jesus wanted to be parading his presence to the rest of the world, to be showing everybody, as many people as he could possibly present himself to, the victory that he had won over the devil. He wanted to say, look, he put me through it for 40 days, now I'm putting it to him for 40 more. They're immense value, weren't they? Immense value of occasions. I preached a few weeks ago on one of those occasions. Think about those events for the lives of the disciples. To believers today as well. Because we recognize the lordship of Jesus through them. A single sighting of the risen Christ might have been open to question. But it says it happened again and again to various people. And it removed any doubt, any skepticism amongst anyone around him that this was about God's real power and real authority. Jesus was alive. They'd seen him. They could witness to the fact. They'd walked with him, talked with him, eaten fish with him. They'd chatted about the way that things had gone on. They'd wondered about what was going to happen in the future. What was he going to do? Well, here it was. And yes, some of you are probably thinking to yourself, the ascension is a mystery, though. A mystery in the sense that it's beyond our scope of human experience. Have you just seen? Well, we've probably seen David Blaine, haven't we? We've seen David Blaine doing his little moment where he lifts himself off the ground. But that's a trick. What Jesus did isn't a trick. It was supernatural. It happened very simply. It happened with no fanfare and no great tantara. The master and his followers were just gathered on the slopes outside Jerusalem. And then when Jesus had delivered his farewell message, he lifted up his hands in a blessing. And then his body started to rise supernaturally. and a cloud carried him out of their sight. It was kind of a fitting, quiet exit. All that Jesus had done, everything that had gone on, all that Jesus meant to them, this wasn't, you know, the angels coming and grabbing hold of Jesus and taking him off in a triumphant time. No, this was the quiet exit, because there was a promise for something better in the future. It's not surprising that the supernatural should be obvious at this parting. If you think about it, the supernatural was obvious at the start. In fact, all the way through his ministry, just as much at the birth as at the resurrection. And just in case, in the case of the resurrection, some people would actually say, well, it didn't really happen like that. It wasn't literally like that, because we can't scientifically prove that somebody can float up. Well, yeah, the laws of this earth don't allow a body just to float up, do they? But does anybody actually understand how the plane goes up? Does anybody understand, apart from two people who are probably thinking aerodynamics? Yes, we know the power of gravity holds us onto the earth. But as it taxis, as it starts to rev its engines, that aeroplane starts to take on different dynamics. Different laws come into place. Instead of the laws of gravity holding it, the laws of aerodynamics start to lift it. I don't know at what speed Jesus in his spiritual life was going to actually help him to taxi without even moving his hands. He wasn't even going like that. He was just, you know, he must have been in a spiritual sense. The power and the exertion to be able just to lift off in that supernatural power. Jesus took on different laws, took on the difference to the supernatural way. Why? Because he wasn't heading for earth again, was he? He was heading for heaven. The heavenly laws, the heavenly way of doing things. Earth could no longer hold on to him. It had become the time to return to the Father. Now, okay, you can ignore, and you can be a good church person, and you can ignore all of these different things. But don't ignore a literal ascension. Saying it's just a spiritual significance that matters. We can still thank God for that spiritual meaning. But it seems to me that the point that they miss, if you do follow that way, that there is no assurance of a spiritual meaning. That there are no spiritual laws at work. And if we forget that God can go against the laws of gravity, how are we ever going to understand how he walked on water? How are we ever going to understand how he heals people? How are we ever going to understand the possibility of miracles in our lives? And if you don't like miracles, oh, I know Christians who say, oh, I don't like miracles. I prefer John's gospel because I don't like a miracle. Nope, don't want a miracle. I say, oh, but John's gospel's got lovely miracles. Please, at least the water into wine. Please believe that one. Believe in that supernatural possibility. That God is bigger than what we've just got here. Oh, sorry, I woke you up. Do apologize. That he's bigger than this. that he's bigger than this room, that he's wider, and he's capable of doing so much more, that we can't just box him in our rules and regulations, that he's wider than it. Oh, excuse me, as I break the place up. That he did tear the curtain in two, and Jesus came out. The Holy Spirit everywhere is possible. That's the story for next week. It's true, Jesus was making his appearances to his followers, but they couldn't go on forever. No, I'm sorry, Jesus couldn't stay here. Now, strange as you may think about this. If you were wanting to spend time with Jesus and he had stayed on earth, how much time would you have been actually able to spend in his presence as a Christian these days? One person. Okay, think of the Pope. How often do are all the Christians able to meet the Pope? Not even all the Catholics get to meet the Pope. Not even some Catholics get to meet the Pope. Jesus went up so he could be with everybody. All of us. No matter what we were doing, no matter where we are, spiritually he is here with us. The disciples who witnessed the ascension saw it as an ending, I'm sure. It was the day when their faith in the flesh and blood person, on the dependence of that physical presence, ended. Luke tells us that the disciples did not leave the scene brokenhearted. They had a definite promise of a soon-to-be Holy Spirit. The disciples knew that the ascension was a completion. It was the completion of a cycle. From incarnation of Jesus coming down from heaven, from his presence in the world. He came from the Father and he entered the world. And now he was leaving the world to go back to the Father. This gave them real assurance because their dearest friend was no longer just with them. He's in heaven. Jesus isn't just here. He's seated on the right-hand side of God. And they could praise. And they could glorify. When Jesus met Mary Magdalene in the garden, he told her to tell the disciples, "I am ascending." As if it was a process that had begun. Maybe it was a process that needed a bit of momentum, like going down that... runway. He needed a bit of momentum to actually see it. So he was showing people and the momentum was rising. So by the time, actually, it's almost as though it's a silent moment when the nose of the aeroplane lifts, isn't it? Doesn't seem as though it's much at all. In fact, the aeroplane doesn't feel like it's going at any speed when the nose suddenly lifts. Did it feel like much at all for the disciples on that day when Jesus lifted off? Finally, Jesus would be in his Father's presence again. So, we've looked at a historical perspective. So, in fact, even though we've touched on the spiritual, we're going to go into the spiritual a little bit more. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk forever. Luke's account of the ascension places us in the shoes of the disciples. There they are, with eyes lifted up. As Luke records the scene so vividly, they were gazing into heaven as he went. And all too soon, that ascended Jesus disappears from their sight. Then Mark takes up the story. Let's just listen to the ideas of what Mark said. He writes from the viewpoint of the Lord's destination, now that we didn't read this bit. Through the inspiration given to him, we're allowed to share the secrets of heaven itself. Only the Holy Spirit could have revealed it to Mark, but here he says, Jesus was received into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Let's have a think about the spiritual meaning of that. Jesus arrives in heaven. Do you think God's going to be on the gate going, oh, hello, son. It's nice to have you back. Come on in. Do you think that's how he arrived? Nobody's moving their heads. No. If we can produce Olympian parades the way that we produced Olympian parades with ticker tape and heaven knows what else and NHS nurses dancing and all the rest of it, if we can produce that, can you imagine what heaven produced when Jesus got back? Imagine what heaven is celebrating at that time. The welcoming home, the crown of thorns chucked away. It's become an unbelievable crown of glory. Just think of those moments. But that's nothing, nothing to the glory that actually took place. Psalm 24, and we sang this a little bit earlier, thank you. Psalm 24 is a foretelling or an anticipation of that grandeur spectacle associated with that homecoming of Jesus. It says, who, lift up your heads over you gates, be lifted up you ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. A proclamation prompts the inquiry, or should I say, makes you ask the question, who's the King of glory? And it replies, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Yes, Jesus had beaten the devil. He'd beaten the world. He'd beaten death. And he'd triumphed over hell. His resurrection, his ascension proved he was the victor. He is the Lord of glory. Peter says it again. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. This proves that he had finished the work of redemption that God had given him to do. It was a coronation day. Think about it like that. Ascension Day is a coronation day, not just a spiritual, mystical day. It's a coronation day for Jesus. Now, I'm sure you've seen some of those wonderful pictures of when the Queen was crowned. But imagine if you would be at a state banquet. Whoever is sat on her right-hand side is the special guest. Whoever is given that place of honor is the special honored guest. And Jesus was given that honor. In fact, the fact that he was seated there doesn't merely mean that his ministry has ended. No, far from it. Although ascension closed his public ministry, although you can't actually get to touch him anymore, it opened up a new age, and we'll hear about that next week because we celebrate Pentecost. It's that moment where Jesus is liberated from this world. That moment of liftoff. Practically is our final section. Yes, we're coming to the final section. Luke was a practical person. He tells his readers of the disciples with their eyes strained to catch the last glimpse of the cloud bearing up their Lord. But then they're quickly brought back to reality. It would seem that their eyes trained heavenward, didn't notice two heavenly beings that had slipped quietly in and were standing next to them. Why, men of Galilee, are you standing looking heavenward? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Well, practically, what does ascension give to us? A promise that he's coming back. It's a promise that he is coming back. And how is he coming back? When is he coming back? Well, it would be a little bit like the film of Up, without the main character leaning out of the window and saying, you know, I'm just going off now, bye. But he was going to a particular place. There was no intention of that character in the film Up. I think his name is Colin. It would have to be Colin, wouldn't it? There he was heading out. He had no intention of coming back, but Jesus did. We can't really say that Jesus is going to come back like a rerun. In other words, we'll see a cloud, we'll see 2 feet, and then we'll suddenly see Jesus. We're not going to see that reverse shot of what Jesus did. In fact, we're told that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So we're going to see it in a slightly different way. Millions of the redeemed will be in his entourage. I think it's going to be a spectacle when we do see it. Ascension testifies to the fact that Jesus is coming back. The disciples weren't told that they would see him. The disciples weren't told that they themselves would see him come back. They would say, it said that he is coming back. The time is left open. Now, who's heard about the new prophecy about Jesus' return? Anybody? Oh, it's on Facebook this week. Nobody saw this? Haven't you heard that there's a new return prophecy going around? Okay, just in case, I'm not making fun of this. Apparently somebody's worked it out. Some special work person who actually prophesied that it should have happened about 4 years ago has worked out that in fact they hadn't taken into consideration so many factors of 4 years, approximately. And he's coming back on the 24th of June. Nice anniversary present, thank you. I'll look forward to that one. Happy anniversary, dear. There you go, there's your present. Oh, I'm off, bye. My wedding anniversary. First wedding anniversary, just in case you were wondering. We don't know. We're not meant to know when he's coming back. Oh, yes, the signs are all there. But do we actually know when he's coming back? No, of course we don't. Because even he didn't know. And if he didn't know, why on earth would we need to know? He knew everything that was necessary. Why do we need to know that particular time and place? But are you ready? Are you prepared for him? Are you ready for the potential that he is coming back on the 24th of June? Well, I'm going to have to get my skates on because I've got some proving to do. Well, I think. And if it's not on the 24th of June, then it might be in October. Because another bloke said, oh, but he didn't take into consideration this. However, we'll not talk about that. Someone once said, if I am always ready, I shall be ready when Jesus comes. So have you kept short accounts? Have we sorted things out? Have you done as you were told this morning by Eric? Have you asked for the forgiveness? Have you dealt with the things that you needed to deal with? Have you gone to the person and sorted out the problems? Have you dealt with your life? Let's keep short accounts and let's be ready. And what are you doing with your time? What are we up to? Are we just stargazing? Are our minds so full of just the heavens that we've forgotten what the disciples were told they had to get on with? Why are you heavenly gazing? We're not meant to be heavenly gazing. We're meant to be earthly gazing, not sky gazing. We need to be looking at the world and the calling that we've been called to. We don't need to look at the nostalgia. We need to look at the people, at this world. We need to look outward to a world that's in need and needs Jesus and needs him now. It's been said that at ascension, Jesus left the here for the everywhere. He left time for eternal. And he left the first century for every century. So let's rejoice. Rejoice in the witness of the ascension, in its historical witness. It reassures us of the completed work of Jesus. It's complete. It's done. In the spiritual witness, it teaches us of our Lord's triumphal entry into heaven and his continuing ministry on our behalf. And the practical witness as well. It reminds us that Jesus is coming again to judge the world and our need to be ready to have short accounts. And what have we been doing with that time? Are you ready? Are you ready for him coming? It could be the 24th of June for all we know. I'll keep an eye open. Amen.